But we'll be in Revelation chapter 22, and the title of the message is called New Beginnings. No, this wasn't any of the studies that I was going to teach previous when I had mentioned to you how God had changed things up. This is something the Lord laid upon my heart. I think people need to understand the aspect of God where he brings to us the opportunity, no matter what you have done and where you are in your life, whether you're saved or not saved, a new beginning. And when you think about people in the Bible, God gave them new beginnings. Who comes to mind are people like Moses and people like Jonah and people like David, people like Paul the Apostle, especially, and then Peter. But let me share with you about a few people who are not biblical characters that you all might be familiar with, that you've seen how this also worked within their lives. Let me share with you about Winston Churchill. He was at the bottom of his class all the way through high school, and his teachers didn't consider him good enough in math to enter Woolwich, the military academy for cadets seeking commissions in the Royal Army. Instead, they encouraged him to apply to Sandhurst, the academy that catered to cavalry and infantry men. He flunked the entrance exam twice. He passed on his third try, but didn't score high enough for a place in the infantry. This underachiever went on to hold the supreme military command as prime minister of defense in Britain's World War II effort. His life and career became synonymous with Britain's story and its survival. And we know that about Winston Churchill, how he was so instrumental with Britain in World War II. Another person you're familiar with, Abraham Lincoln. His mother died when he was 9 years of age. At age 23, he invested in a small store. 3 years later, his business partner died, leaving him in debt for years to come. At age 37, on his third try, he finally was elected to Congress. He ran again 2 years later, but wasn't reelected. 2 years later, he was rejected for land officer. At age 45, he ran for Senate and lost. 2 years later, he lost the nomination for vice president. At age 49, he ran for Senate again, and again, he lost. At age 51, he was finally elected president of the United States, but with only 40% of the popular vote. And we know the great person and the impact that Abraham Lincoln had as a political figure in the shaping of our country. Let me share with you one more person, Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison had no formal education. In fact, he quit grade school after 3 months when his teacher called him confused and muddled. He's a word called addled. It is said that a reporter asked Edison, who had experienced approximately 2,000 unsuccessful experiments on the incandescent light bulb, what it felt like to have failed so many times. It is reported that Edison said, "I never failed once. I simply found out 2,000 ways it didn't work." And there is a man that never gave up. New beginnings. And here, as we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's amazing and so God that it ends the way the Bible began, okay? With a river, with a tree, and the presence of God, the God of new beginnings. So with that, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you that you are certainly a God of new beginnings, whether in our lives today, in our lives yesterday, and in our lives tomorrow. You are a God of new beginnings. So God, open our hearts up to the teaching of the scriptures tonight, and let us hear what the Spirit has to say. Use this study to encourage, to convict, to enlighten, to strengthen for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We will look at 3 points in this chapter. Our heavenly home, verses 1 through 5, our heavenly call, verses 6 to 17, and then heavenly warning, verses 18 to verse 20. So read the 5 verses, and then we'll kind of go back and discuss them. And he showed me, verse 1, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Going back up to verse 1. And of course, if you know when I teach, you're not going to get a bunch of stuff on the overhead. You know, just write stuff down. I'm kind of old school, not that I'm against PowerPoints. That's me. And the reason why, I think when you can open the scriptures up and you can write down I want you to experience what God wants to share with you through the Holy Spirit on your own, okay? And that's just myself. Again, everybody's different, and I'm supportive of every way that people teach, but that's just me. I like getting to the Word of God, and I encourage you guys to do the same thing. Bring your Bibles, open them up. I like to hear the pages flop back and forth. Let me know that you're following along. But in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water." Now, one of the purposes of God's Word when working through the power of the Holy Spirit is to purify our lives. I'm hoping you do know that. That's one of the purposes of why you study God's Word, why you read the Bible, so that it can purify your life. But the depths, let me share with you, of our spiritual purity and of our spiritual maturity depends on how far you, myself, are willing to go with God. Okay? In Ezekiel 47, chapter 47, the prophet alludes to this in a vision of a river. And beginning with verse 1, let me read it to you. Ezekiel 47, beginning with verse 1, he says this. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was a river. There was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Then when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that cannot be crossed." Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 5. Now, in this, Ezekiel is shown different depths of the river's water. To make it applicable to our lives tonight, in our walk with the Lord, God will show us different depths that he wants us to go with him, but God will never force us to go in. That's up to you. It's up to you on how far that you want to go with God. Andrew Murray, in his book, Absolute Surrender, it's a great book. I encourage you to, it's a little book, buy it and read it. He writes this: "Morning by morning and day by day and hour by hour and step by step, in every work I have to go out to abide before him in the simple, utter helplessness of one who knows nothing. I must be one who is nothing and can do nothing. Do you know that blessedness of that word nothing? If I am something, then God is not everything. But when I become nothing, God can become all. That is the higher life." And that is the calling that God has placed upon us to be as Christians. And how deep you go with God, and how deep that I desire to go with God, how much do you want to be immersed in his Holy Spirit, is determined, predicated on how much you're willing to give of yourself over to God, you see. It's becoming nothing so that God can become all. It says John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." Decrease in what? Decrease in yourself, becoming nothing. Now, is that easy to do? Not at all. That is a lifelong endeavor that starts from the time you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior until the time God takes you home. Do we ever arrive there? We certainly are to put our best effort forward to get to a place that no longer is our lives important to us, but everything about God and everything that he means to us is the most important. But it's a lifetime. It's hard. You have family. You know, Austin talked about it this morning, you know, family, jobs, relationships, nothing wrong with those things. But how much do you want God to be in your life? And if God would tell you to give those things up, are you willing to do it? That's the aspect of becoming nothing, willing to give all of those things up. You talk to people that go on the mission field, guess what? They have to give everything up if that's what God's called them to do. That's what God's called them to do. They come back and read some of the great missionaries like Hudson Taylor, that went out and about their lives, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what they gave up. They gave up all for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so that's what God has called us to be and to do, but it's a lifetime. Verse 2, "In the middle of a street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, you know, you look at this tree, wow, this is what a hybrid tree this is, you know, 12 fruits. Now, but some of the interpretation doesn't know exactly, is there a tree in the middle of the street, the river's running around the tree, and the tree bearing fruits, all 12 fruits, or is there trees on either side and each tree bearing a fruit? I don't really know. I'll leave it up to the interpretation. But the point I want to make where it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing of the nations. The word healing is the Greek word therapia, where we get the English word therapy. But it can also refer to health, but its root meaning is has the idea of serving or ministering. That's what it really intends to bring out here. Root meaning has the idea of serving or ministering. Again, how the church stays healthy, how you and myself stay healthy spiritually as a believer is when the gifts of God are used for the purposes of God, according to the will of God, bearing fruit to the glory of God. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read that, and there are different aspects of gifts that every one of you in here this evening possess. You have a gift. If you're a born-again Christian tonight, you have been endowed with some gift or gifts by God, and you have been given the responsibility or the charge to put those gifts to use for God's kingdom and for God's glory. Does that mean in the ministry? Not necessarily. If you do, and God opens that door of opportunity for you to be involved here in serving or whatever it might be, praise the Lord. But whatever gift you possess, God expects us to put that gift to use. Don't bury it like the parable of the talents, okay? Don't sit back and become idle with that which God has gifted you to do. Don't procrastinate. John Corson said the largest nation in the world is procrastination. And that's true. It's like, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. It's like a diet. Well, I'll get on my diet after the Thanksgiving. Oh, well, you know, Christmas is coming up. Oh, I got to wait till after Christmas. Well, the New Year's, I'll start joining the gym and I'll start working out. Oh, you know, I don't know about now, you know. And it's on and on and on. You understand what I'm saying? Just like Nike says, just do it. That's it. Step out by faith and put to practice that which God has called you to do. Don't wait. Because time, you've heard me say this over and over again, time is a non-renewable commodity. Today is gone, you can't get it back. It's gone. Like I said, you know, it seems, honestly for me, it seems like it wasn't that long ago that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I can remember what I was doing, where I was at, when I was spoken to, and how God just humbled me and broke me, and I gave my life to Christ. June 16th, 1979, doesn't seem that long ago. 38 years ago, I got saved. Doesn't seem that long ago. But hey, time goes by. No, next year I'll be married 31 years. God bless my wife. She's put up with me for 31 years. But time goes by so quickly. You don't realize how fast. Look at now. We're in October already. October, November, December. 3 more months, man, will be at Christmas, 2018. And I'll be up here in October maybe and saying, wow, look at now. We're in October 2018. Seems like we're just up here 2017. Time goes by so fast. Don't take time casually because you can't get that time back, okay? Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season and whatsoever and whose leaves shall not wither, but whatsoever he does shall prosper. Let's see, how we maintain spiritual health, my friends, is by staying connected to the tree. Who is the tree? That's Jesus Christ. What happens when the tree, leaf falls from the tree? It withers and it dies, okay? Well, we have to stay connected to Jesus Christ, you know, by and through and in and from the Holy Spirit, okay? So important. Proverbs 21:16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the congregation of the dead, okay? You got to stay connected to Jesus Christ in everything. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. He didn't say you can't do a few things. He said you can't do anything. So you got to stay connected to Jesus Christ. So whatever affections you have tonight that it is coming between you and your commitment to Christ, then you need to really evaluate those things. It's important. As Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, my friends. You can't have two affections because eventually the other affection will win over. Because why? We are not spiritual beings. That is not our inclination as people, okay? We accept Christ that should be. The dichotomy or trichotomy of man should be spirit, soul, and body last. But we battle every day. Paul talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit. It's real. But make Jesus, number one, be connected to him. Verse 4, they shall see his face and his name shall be written on their foreheads. You know, we open our study, as it said in verse 1, talking about the purity of life. Remember what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So now you see the connection when you study the word of God. All these different dots that are connected. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? If you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. Here we see in verse 4, they shall see his face, his name shall be written on their foreheads. That is your eternal identity in heaven. You're pure in heart, you walk with God, you stay connected to him, you're going to make it. And God will stamp his approval upon you, and you'll be with him in heaven for all eternity. Verse 5 and 6, there shall be no more light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, and for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. All John is saying is, all I have shown, all that I declare to you about this book, about the future events, he says, know these words are faithful and true, which must shortly take place. And you go to verse 7, blessed, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, John said, blessed is he who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. He's talking about everything that John was given by God through the revelation to write the things down of future events. Because one of the purposes, my friends, this evening, now let me share with you a prophecy, is to take those truths and apply them to the way we are to live. Application leads to consecration. That's the blessing that he talks about here. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's the blessing. Why? Because it instills within our hearts an understanding that Jesus can come at any moment. Thus, we want to be ready for his return. For Jesus himself declares in this verse, behold, I am coming quickly. He didn't say, I am coming quickly. He said, behold, I am coming quickly. Let me share with you three important aspects about this exhortation of Jesus. The word behold in the Greek is used to arouse attention. It's like when Jesus said, take heed, pay attention, listen. Arouse attention. You know, to me, I don't know how serious people are when it comes to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. But he says, behold. Second, he says, I am coming. This phrase, I am coming, is in the present tense in the Greek and is used of an event which is so certain that it is regarded as already in the process of coming to pass. And you see, everything that's happening today, it lets us know we're closer and closer and closer to this coming to pass. And then he says the word quickly, behold, I'm coming. And lastly, the third aspect, the word quickly means swift, speedy, at once, or suddenly. Remember, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven, when this will take place. And the point being made here is that Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he's going to come suddenly, he's going to come swiftly, and he's going to come without warning, like a thief. Thief doesn't come on your house and go, anybody home? Can I come in? I want to rob your home. Show me where your valuables are. Jewelry, money. Oh, I think I'll take your flat screen TV. Oh, that's on the wall, 60 inch. Let me take that off the wall. No. Thief comes in, he cases your home. When you're not there, boom, he breaks in and out. He's gone. Surprise. That's the same principle. I mean, I know I'm being a little bit facetious, but the issue is that like a thief, when he robs, nobody knows. Same thing with Christ. Listen to what, I'm going to read you some things in this, in the Revelation. Let me show you the urgency of what Jesus is saying here. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those and keep those things which are written in me, for the time is near, okay? Listen, chapter 3, verse 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works. I'm sorry. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Notice verse 11, same chapter. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And last, chapter 16, verse 15, listen to what it says again. Jesus, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The aspect of Christ bringing all of these things is giving warning. Why? Because he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. You should be living, myself included. You know, I was praying about the study, you know, and it reflects on me too, because I'm not always thinking about this stuff. But I should be living my life every single day as if Jesus Christ was coming, being ready. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Jesus is saying the same thing to us through Paul the Apostle. I have no need to write to you because you yourselves know about this. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, you Christians out there, myself, are not in darkness so that this day should what? Overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore goes back up and what he just said, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or self-control, be ready. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? If Christ would come tonight, are you ready? These are serious questions that we got to ask ourselves, my friends. Are you ready? And that's what we need to understand. God, make us ready for your return. Moving on, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. There it is. What is our call, my friends? What has God called us to do as Christians here? It's to worship God. And I believe when we are people that are truly worshiping God in spirit, worshiping God in truth, then we will be ready for his imminent return. Because our focus and our heart is where? Up there, in the most holy place. And that's what we're called to do. Called to worship God. Not called to do all of these things of serving and it's fine as those things, but even in our service of God, our service should be reflective of our worship, the spirit of worship. I don't care what you're doing. Your prayer is a worship to God. Whatever you're doing in the work of ministry should be a worship to God. When they see that, they see the fact that you're worshiping God in the things that you're doing. You serve at your job, you're working at a job, they should be worshiping God. If you don't like your job, then pray that God change your heart so that you can enjoy your job. That you can be a person to where they look at you and they know something's different about you. You've heard my story about working at the Waffle House. I've shared this thing a bazillion times. But God had to slap me in the head and say, you know what? You're going to stay working until you change your attitude. I mean, it was a wake-up call. I had to humble myself. I used to go there and grow up. I hate restaurant work. Can't stand feeling greasy and flipping eggs and, you know, and burgers and all this making grits and all this kind of stuff. And I don't like that kind of work. But God put me there, and he changed my attitude. He said, you're going to stay there until you change your attitude. It was clear as a bell. And when I did, that job became a ministry. And when I was now had the opportunity to actually leave that job and do something else, I had a hard time leaving. I didn't want to leave because God changed my heart. I had such a connection and an opportunity with the employees that, and I was a system manager, and I had this, boy, that was great. System manager and had this bad attitude. Oh, God, I can't believe you got me working this restaurant. I'm making $4.25 an hour. Are you kidding me, God? $4.25 an hour. You know, I'm 40 years old. Is this crazy? I'm complaining to God. But, you know, when I changed my whole attitude, man, I love that place. Got a chance to do Bible studies with the employees. Got a chance to pray with the people that I work with. It was just different. Got the chance to talk with all the employee, the patients would come in, got the chance to share the gospel with them. Because pastors would come in, hey, Reverend, can I talk to you about the book of Revelation? Do you teach the book of Revelation? I go, are you serious? Yes, I do. Why? Oh, we're going to get into that a little bit. But it was great being able to minister to the guys that would come in that were pastors of churches and to share with them the things about God, the things about the Bible. So I don't know maybe where you're at on your job, man, but change your heart's perspective, man, and look at that as a ministry that God can give you and open doors for you to minister. That God can see that you're somebody different. We are to be a different person where no matter where God places us. That's the idea of new beginnings. God saved us to bring us to a place of having a new beginning with him, new beginning with wherever we're at, you see? It's like, well, you know, I'm tired of this marriage. If I just get a new wife or a new husband, I'll be better at what? No, you won't. No, you won't. When God brings two people together, my friends, he doesn't make a mistake. You do. You do. Work it out. Work it out. It doesn't change. Because the person God gave you, he says, love that person like Christ loved the church. Give yourself all to that person. Die to yourself. Christian marriage is not about you. not about my wife. Christian marriage is not about me, excuse me. It's about my wife. What am I going to invest in her? How am I going to make her life better? How am I going to value her life more? That's what Christian marriage is all about. It's not what my wife can give to me. It's what I can give to her, not expect anything back. And when you do that all the time, you're going to have a marriage that is, in a sense, made in heaven. Not without problems, not without trials, not without heartaches, not without hardships. But guess what? You're going to be two people to be able to work out your differences as a husband and wife should. That's marriage. Relationships. I get people saying, man, you know, I really want to get married. I'm so tired of being alone. I tell them, you know what? Marry yourself to Jesus Christ. Make that person your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Like Isaiah says, my husband, my maker. Make him number one. Because it doesn't matter who God brings into your life. If you're not satisfied with God first, you'll never be satisfied with whoever God brings into your life next. Be sold out to Jesus Christ. And when you think only about him, then God knows your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But delight in him first. God has called us not to be single. Unless you got the gift of singleness, God bless you. Okay? But if you haven't been given the gift of singleness, then God knows that in his timetable, he will do that for you. But not until you sell yourself out to him. When I met my wife, Michelle, after my first wife passed away, I just prayed, Lord, you know I want to be married. I want to have a family. I didn't have children with my first wife. I said, but Lord, keep me busy for you so that I don't fall into sin. That's what I asked God. Just keep me busy for you. I said, God, I'm not dating. I'm going to trust you. And God kept me busy in ministry. And as soon as that ministry that I was involved in, was a seminar we did for the whole summer. As soon as that was done, I met Michelle incognito, in passing. But then over a period of 2 months, God began to develop us running into each other more and more. Here's the thing about God. You talk about the grace of God. When we finally formally began and got to know each other, and I began to pray, Lord, is this the person you want me to spend my life with? And I would pray, Lord, if she's not the one, I don't want nothing to do with her. Not in the sense that I didn't want nothing to do with her, but I didn't want to get involved so that emotionally she, you know, breaks her heart. But once God confirmed everything, I knew her two brothers 5 and 6 years before I ever met her. I counseled with her brother about marriage, and her other brother, Gary, we used to talk story every Sunday. And it was a crack-up that I knew both of them before I met Michelle. But that was God. That's a God thing. What I'm saying is this. God knows your heart. And some of you that are single, man, just sell yourself out to Jesus Christ. And that's the best thing you could ever do. And he will take care of you every single day. Anyway, going back, and he said to me, do not steal the words of the prophecy of this book, verse 10, for the time is at hand. Now, as I said, even when I was in Kentucky, there are many people that do not teach the book of Revelation, even today. They stay away from it. They say, oh, it's too hard to understand. There's too many symbols. There's too much illustrations. Makes it difficult to interpret. Not at all. You see, God knowing way from back then to today, knowing that, what does God do? He takes the book of Revelation, and he outlines the book for us. Chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, what is that? The things of the church history. And then he says, and the things which will take place after this. After what? After the things of the church. Chapters 4 to the end of the book. The great tribulation, the rapture of the church, the millennium, the new heaven and new earth, everything else in between. He breaks the book down and outlines that for us. Because here's the deal, my friends. God will never put anything in the Word of God that is not teachable and that we are not able to learn and understand to be able to teach it. If that be the case, then there's something wrong. There's a disconnect here. The Bible tells us in Peter, I've said it before, that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything where? In the Word of God. So if there's something in the Word of God that cannot pertain to life and godliness, then guess what? God is a liar. God is not a liar. Because everything in this word is applicable and teachable for today. We, as pastors and as teachers, are to declare the whole counsel of God. Not pick and choose what is comfortable for us to teach, but to declare the whole counsel of God. And that's why if you aspire to teach the Bible, whether in a home fellowship or minister to other people, then you better be studying and learning the scriptures on your own. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And what is truth? This, right here. Being able to understand this. And I share this before, and I've shared again, you need to be in this thing every single day. You guys eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Or usually you do. Well, how much more do you need to be feasting on this thing, the word of God? You need to be in this thing every day, every single day. And don't tell me, listen, Pastor, I don't have the time. You don't know my schedule. I'm too busy. Can you imagine God said that to you? Hey, God, you know, I'm a busy man. You know, I got like 600 million people on the earth I got to deal with, or billions, whatever. I can't lose track. I'll find some time in my schedule so I get back to you in the year of 2075. God doesn't do that. Again, yeah, I might be being a little bit overdramatic, but the point I'm trying to make is this. God gives you time every single day. He never puts you off. Does he answer your prayers right away? No, but he does answer your prayer eventually, correct? It may be a yes, it may be no, he may say you wait, but he will answer your prayer. Why? Because God cares about you. He cares about me. So if you want to know who God is, you got to get into this thing. You got to read the word of God. You got to study the scriptures. You got to know the Bible. That's why this is so important. And we're going to share about this a little bit as we get on in this lesson. You got to get into the word of God. And he tells, and he goes on to say in verse 10, and he said to me, do not steal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And why I believe even more so today the teaching of the book of relevant the book of Revelation is so relevant, simply because of that. We're right at the precipice of the coming of Jesus Christ, where he says, for the time is at hand. Again, let me share with you just in this chapter, listen to the urgency of what John writes in this chapter, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 20, he said, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Notice the urgency just in this chapter. And it's the last book of the Bible. So what is he doing? He's telling us, hey, be ready. Open up your heart. Understand the time of his return is expedient. It's right there at the door. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And you read that and go, what does that mean? Simply this, if you have read the book of Revelation, you've gone through this book, and what you have read doesn't change you or convince you about Jesus Christ, doesn't convince you about heaven, doesn't convince you about hell, doesn't convince you about the judgment to come, then nothing will. Nothing will. And so what John is saying there, so if you're unjust, you'll stay unjust still. If you are filthy, you'll stay filthy still. You're not going to change. Revelation should change your perspective on what's happening within life and culture and what God says will take place written in this book. And if this book doesn't convince you, guess what? Then nothing will. That's why you need to read the book of Revelation with an open heart. John Walvoord, the great author on prophecy, and he wrote books on Revelation, he said this, if the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say. And whoa, those are pretty sharp words. If the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say. Now, I'm not here, I don't want to sit there and you know, beat people down, but I believe in my heart, I really do, that there are people in church that sleep. They're sleeping. They come here, not just this church, every church. They leave here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and there's no change in their life through the week, Monday through Saturday. There's no change. And then you wonder why you have struggles and you have difficulties and you have challenges. And I'm not saying you don't. There's enough challenges, as you know, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, you face a lot of warfare. But there are things that are happening within your life where, you know, people get disappointed, they get discouraged, they get, you know, down and in the mouth, and all of these things. Why? Whatever you hear, whether teaching from a Sunday morning, Sunday, you should take these things, and something in the teaching should touch your heart to initiate change and say, wow, you know what? That was really speaking to me tonight. I need to really take to heart what was said and implement those things because I need to change. One of the toughest things you do when you teach the Word of God as a pastor, teacher, is that it impacts you first. God shows you things in your own life that needs to be changed. Just like in this lesson, God showed me things about new beginnings that I need to have with family. You know, lessons that God's speaking to me about. And I'm going to take it to heart. And I'm going to do things about it. Because when God speaks, then you should listen and you should do. Okay, that's the important thing, is to do. And that's what I want for my own life. I want to do. But you see, there's no time for last-minute repentance. Okay, once the trumpet sounds, it's it. It's over. But you know what? There is time now. I don't know where any of you are at tonight. You know, only you know. But let me tell you, if you're not where you need to be, then can I beseech you and plead with you, get your life right with God. You know, make it right. Humble yourself. Put aside your pride and your attitude of, you know, hey, I'll deal with this later. Because you never know if later is going to come. You don't know that. I don't know that. Today might be my last day. I could be driving home and that's it. I'm done. I'll beat you guys to heaven. That's all I can say. But I'm fine with that. But you got to know that you know that you know. That if anything should happen to you, that you know you're going to go to heaven. Don't walk out of this place with the perspective of thinking, well, you know, I'll take my chances. Don't do that. Don't ever have that attitude, okay? You take your chances. Verses 12 to 17, look now our heavenly call. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Notice the second time here, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. When you hear that, behold, second time, he's saying, listen, pay attention. Listen. Give expedience to the things that I am saying. In Jeremiah 17:10, the prophet writes, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind or most secret place, part, even to give to man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, here's the thing. One day, every one of us here, if you're a Christian, or even if you're not, we're going to have to give account of God of what he has entrusted us as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're going to stand before God as to why you never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you'll face a second death. But as Christians, that's not us. Everything that God has given to you from the day you got saved to the day that he takes you home, you will have to give an account of that. Your marriage, relationship you had with your spouse, your wife. Malachi says, do not deal treacherously with the wife I have given you in your youth. As husband, we will give an account of how we dealt, ministered to our wives. The way you talk with people, your interactions with people, how we serve, how I serve as a pastor, as a teacher, with the people that come to this church, with my family, everything I have to give an account one day. And here's the thing, God's not going to judge me or judge you according to what we have done or our accomplishments, but rather God is going to judge the motives, the attitude, the reasons, the intentions behind everything that we have did, you see? Motives, reasons, intentions, attitude. What was in condition of our heart when we did what we did? That's what God will judge us for. Hey, we're not going to lose salvation, but we're going to get stuff thrown into the fire, and whatever comes out, you know, gold, silver, brass, that'll be our rewards. If nothing comes out, guess what? You'll be saved even by the fire because salvation is a gift of God. You'll make it, but like I said, I always preach this. Don't settle to be a nominal Christian. Be the best you can be for God. And being the best is, again, what Andrew Murray said, becoming nothing. That's being the best for God. When you become nothing for God, then you can become all. Because God has everything that he wants from your life that he can use you for his glory, you see? Everything. I don't know who wrote this, but listen to what it says. Your eyes are the camcorders, your ears the speakers, your body the vehicle, and your brain the book. Can you imagine if they were playing Your Life Tonight at the movie theater? Would people line up to see it? What would it be rated? Every thought, every word, every deed recorded for the whole world to see. That's heavy duty. I read that, I don't want me playing. That's my mentality. I think about when I have to stand before God in judgment. This is my how I think. He's going, hey, Fukui, come here. Me and you, we got to go into my man cave here. Okay, God. Sits down. He goes, yeah, I got this little DVD player, DVDs of you. I'm going to pop it in. I'm going to have you sit, and you and I are going to take in your whole life from the day you accepted me to now being in my presence, and all the things are going to flash. And for me, that's a scary thing. I mean, for me, I'm like, oh, God, audience of one, please, you know? But the idea, do you understand what I'm saying? And that's heavy duty. What would your life be rated? And would people want to see what you had to offer while you were here on this earth? And I'm sure there's plenty of people that you know, missionaries and men of God, that you would love to see their life. You would love to sit down and watch how God used their lives in an awesome and mighty way. One person, I'm serious, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I love the guy. I would love to sit down and watch this guy's life and what he went through for the sake of the kingdom. But you know, Paul wrote something that mirrors what this says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, where he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so, in essence, what we are is we are an open book for people to read. And what they should be reading is our lives in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. In like manner, you know, as we sit and our eyes are camcorders, our ears speakers, body the vehicle, and your brain the book, in the same thing, that's what Paul has called us to be, a written epistle. Somebody can open the book and open your life and can read aspects of your life that's a testament to Jesus Christ in every facet of every way. Okay? And maybe some of you, you know, have struggles. That's okay. But when you turn yourself over to God again, then God can make the changes in your life that can use you and mold you to what he wants you to be. And that takes, again, a lifetime. But you have to start somewhere, my friends. If it means tonight, then start tonight. Turn over a new leaf and say, God, I need a new beginning with you tonight. You know, no more playing games, God. I want to be serious with you tonight. I want my marriage to be where it needs to be. I need to be the responsible, loving husband that I've not been. I need to be the submissive, supportive wife that I've not been. I need to be the loving husband and father to my children. I need to be better attitude on my job. I need to show forth example of Christ to the people I work with, whether you're an employee or you're an employer. I need to be all those things. If you're in the educational system, I need to be a witness of Christ there to the people that I work with. I need to show forth the example of Christ in a most unbecoming and undesirable place, the public school system, which is very difficult. I understand that. My wife works in the public school system, and it's not an easy task. But I tell her all the time, honey, you got to be a witness. You got to have patience. You got to pray that God opens the door and uses you. She's working with two women that are Mormons. Mormon and Jehovah's Witness. And she's always asking me questions. I go, well, you know, you can't really preach at your school, but if the door opens up, you know, you need to be ready. But the idea is that you have to be an example of Christ. Verse 14 and 15, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Again, doing. Warren Worsby said this. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. You can read the Word of God, but guess what? God wants you to do. You need to take what you're learning and now implement into your life so that you can put it to practice. You can do. You see, as Christians, really, our lives should be marked by Jesus Christ. In other words, when they see you, they don't see you, but they see Christ living through you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christian really means Christ-like. I'm to be Christ-like. Paul said this in Galatians 6:17, and I'm far from this, but I love what he says here. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. In other words, when they saw Paul, they saw the fact that this man was living his life every single day for Jesus Christ. Physical marks, but also the marks of a spiritual life that was full speed ahead. Right? Remember what he said? Hey, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may run this race with joy and finish the ministry that God had given for him to do. Nothing could stop this guy, this individual. And in the face of all that he had to endure, that hated him for preaching the gospel both to Jew and Gentile, we have to have that same perspective too today, my friends. Because if you don't, let me tell you, if you don't, you'll be a statistic. You'll just be a casualty in that which Satan will bring you down. And there are a lot of people that are giving up the race. They're quitting. When the going gets tough, they don't want to get going. When the going gets tough, you get on your knees, you pray, and you seek the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old saying, get on your knees and fight like a man. That's prayer. If you want to succeed in this Christian experience, you have to be, I'll say this, I'll say it over and over and over again, you have to be a man or a woman of prayer. Prayer will get you through everything. The Word of God is good, but prayer is the rope that is attached to that life's preserver. The Word is a life preserver. Prayer is that rope that keeps everything in context and where it's supposed to be going. Prayer takes sacrifice. Prayer takes time. But prayer is the means by which you will get through this life. I cannot express that more, my friends. You got to be a person of prayer today. That's what is so important in this Christian experience. If you want to succeed, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to move in such a direction that God has you to go. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by only hearing the God's word, and it's good to hear, but let me tell you, you got to do. You got to put feet to faith, okay? And that's how one is blessed. Blessed are those who what? Do. That's what John says there. Verse 14, blessed are those who do. Okay, when you read verse 15, you see, oh, but outside are dogs. He learns dogs there, like, you know, what's dogs? Well, speaking of those that are immorally impure. Those that are morally impure, and I don't want to get into all that, but he talks about those that are outside the gates that will not make it into heaven. Of course, you read 1 Corinthians, Paul even lists, has a greater list of that than that. But verse 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears come. Say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Notice who this is for in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. And where? The churches. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Church, who is that? The bride, the church. That's you and me. Bride speaking to the church, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always until the end of the age. And Paul instructing Timothy, said, be watchful, Timothy, in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What's my point? You see, we are the church. This building is not the church. We are the church, the Christian. And we have been called by God, my friends, and been given the privilege by God to invite others to receive this gift of eternal life that you have tonight. He has called you to receive forgiveness of sins. Just as you received forgiveness of sins 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, me 38 years ago, God forgave me for my sins and continues to forgive me for my sins today. Okay? No, we don't save anyone, that's true, but we can lead them to the well of living waters to drink. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, some water, some soul, some water, but God gives increase, but you have to water. You got to be out there watering. You got to be out there sowing seeds, you see? And notice who the invitation is to, whoever desires. Whoever desires. It doesn't say whoever is worthy or whoever understands, but whoever desires. And he says, he who has heard, come. Some of you tonight, are you thirsty? All Jesus is saying, listen, come. Some of you desire eternal life. God is saying to you, come. Simple, just come. Nothing complicated about accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. All you have to do is come. He went to the cross for you. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But that's up to you. You want salvation, man? You want a life-changing experience? You want to know for certain that when you pass and you leave this earth, you're going to go directly into the presence of God? Then all you have to do is come. Verses 18 to 20 now. Now we see heavenly warning. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues of life that are written in the book. Plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Not very difficult to understand. Pretty straightforward, pretty point. Anyone that tampers with the book of Revelation specifically, if anyone messes with the word of God in general, will pay a high price for doing so. Because why? God guards his word very carefully. The reason, because it is the truth. Listen, it is the truth of Scripture which sets a person free. And it is because it is the only means by which a person can really know God right here. So that's why God takes very, very careful care about the word. Psalm 138 says God magnifies his word above all his name. That's how much God cherishes the word. I magnify my word above all my name. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and truth shall do what? Truth shall make you free. So you don't mess with this thing. Now, when it says taking your name, your part away from the book of life, it's not speaking of the Christian, so let me get that clear. It's speaking of those, if you're a born-again believer and you value God's word, you will not mess with this, period. He's talking about those people that have the audacity to take the word of God and to change it. He says those people have no part of the book of life anyway. That's what he means there. Like we had back in the 90s, these so-called scholars that tried to determine the red letters in the gospel, what was actually the words of Jesus and what was not. These so-called scholars, they're so-called knuckleheads. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm just being honest. You're going to tamper with God's word? You're a knucklehead. You're going to change things in the scripture? You're foolish. The Bible is inerrant from cover to cover. Who am I to change things and make it applicable to fit what I believe and what I think? No. You don't do that with the word of God. You verify what you believe and think by what it says here. And if it doesn't approve, then guess what? You're wrong. Okay? There's a saying, you know, when the sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, otherwise you have nonsense. Okay, simple. When the sense makes good sense, that's this, seek no other sense, otherwise you make or you have nonsense. And that's such a true statement. You cannot mess with the word of God. And so that's why it's important to keep the Bible the way it is. Verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, amen, even so, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The purpose, again, notice, of the eminence expressed here so that we would be watchful and ready. I cannot share that more. Three times in this chapter, 21 verses, Jesus wanted us to know the importance of watching and being ready. He didn't say here in verse 20, I am coming quickly, but he says, notice for the third time in this chapter, surely I am coming quick, meaning surely mean know that this is going to happen when we don't know. Thus, surely be ready. Be watchful. You never know. But I want you to notice how the book of Revelation and the New Testament ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said this, whatever you miss, you may miss, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be always with you. And whatsoever points you or any of us may fail, may we never come short of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this important? Simply this, grace is the means through which God gives to any who desires a new beginning, the grace of God. So important. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 begins with grace, and ends here with grace, chapter 22, verse 21. And why grace? Because grace is the way God deals with human life, with you and with me and with all. Grace is the means through which God gives to any who desires a new beginning. Grace. Grace is the final word of the New Testament, as it is the final word as this chapter closes, the grace of God. I pray that you that are here this evening, if you're in need of a new beginning, that you would open your heart up to God. And I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what's going on, and it's between you and the Lord. I'm just a person up here, you know. I'm just a beggar trying to lead another beggar to bread, man. That's the word of God in life. And that's it. And so with that, will you bow with me? And we're going to end with a word of prayer, and then we're going to partake of communion, and then we'll go from there. Will you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you tonight for your teaching. As the worship team comes up, we will pray, and then we'll spend this time reflecting upon what you've done for us, Lord. And it's amazing how you open the Word of God in the beginning of the Old Testament with grace, and you end it with grace. And yet the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the Bible tells us there in Malachi that it ended with a curse. Malachi 4:6 says, "Last, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." But Revelation in the New Testament doesn't end with that. It ends with grace, Lord God, and how wonderful that is. Your unmerited favor toward us. And Father, as we are praying and we're about to enter into a very exciting time of partaking of communion, I pray for those that are here, and maybe you are saved. I don't know. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not walking with God in the way that you should. But if you want a new beginning and you want to say, "God, you know, I do need to get my life together. It's no more games with you, God. I'm serious. Yes, I have faults. Yes, I mess up. But I want to be serious with you. I want to go full on with you, Lord God." And as we all are praying, if that is you this evening and something in this study has touched your heart, and if you agree with me, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior tonight, can I see any hands this evening as we are ready to partake of communion? Anybody here that would like to want a new beginning with God? Say, "You know, Lord, I want to get new with you. I want to be right with you." Anybody here would like to do that? Can I see any hands tonight? Anybody wants a new beginning? And Father, we thank you tonight. We are your children. We are your sons and daughters. Now, Lord, let us now live our lives for you every day. Live in such a manner to know that you could come at any moment, that none of us would be caught unawares, but we will be going about every day doing the Father's business. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. As we partake of communion now, may you bless the bread and the cup for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.